The Book of Psalms, if it's not my favourite, it's certainly one of my favourite books in the Bible. Certainly when I was when I was the Methodist Church in Home Firth, when I was helping with the services and I was introducing it, I would invariably start with at least one verse, possibly two verses from a psalm. You know, a book that's so full of encouragement to us. We can look in the psalm, we can any problem that we may have, you know, we'll find a word of encouragement or even a solution in there. So I just thought tonight we'd have a look at Psalm 150, which, as you may be aware, is the last psalm in the book. And like the first psalm, it's a short one, which possibly one of the reasons why I've chosen this one and not one of the others. But you will see, and the link is, Chris has done some fantastic praise songs tonight. But I think if you'll count, there's probably the word praise in such a short psalm is quoted 13 times. So why Psalm 150? Well, it would be a few months back, actually on Friday the 16th of October, my weekly sports email came through, and it was on Psalm 150. And I thought, I could do a sermon on that. Now, this is nothing new. You know, I've been getting these little feelings for the last 18 months, 2 years. So what's different this time? Well, quite clearly, after I'd said, I could do a sermon on this, another voice hit me very loudly and strongly and said, well, do something about it. Yeah. And that is why I'm here tonight. So Psalm 150, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his highest, in the mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And as Ian has said to us on a number of occasions, when something is repeated in the Bible, take note. Yeah. And certainly there's no better note than praising the Lord. If you look in your Bibles on Psalm 150, most versions that I've looked at say it's written by that well-known person, Anonymous, who seems to appear a few times in Psalms. But as I've been looking at this psalm, and particularly at Spurgeon, he's 100% certain it is one of David's psalms, as are a number of other people. And I'll be using some of the things from Spurgeon's commentary on 150 as we go through this evening. This psalm is quite clearly split into four categories. Verse 1 tells us where we should praise the Lord. Praise 2 tells us why we should praise the Lord. Verses 3, 4 and 5 tell us with what we should praise the Lord. And verse 6 quite clearly tells us who should praise the Lord. So 4 W's. Or even 5 if we count with what as 2. Spurgeon says about verse 1, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah. The exhortation is to all things in earth or in heaven. Should they not all declare the glory of him whose glory they are and were created? Jehovah, the one God, should be the one subject of adoration. To give the least particle of his honour to another is shameful treason. To refuse to render it to him is heartless robbery. Later on, he says, in his church below and in his courts above should be continually presented. In the presence of Jesus, God finds a holy dwelling place, and there he is greatly to be praised. And then he says, whenever we assemble for holy purpose, our main work should be to present praise to God. In the time when David, if it is David who wrote this psalm, his sanctuary would quite clearly be the temple in Jerusalem. And so if we move it on from there, where we should praise God is here, in our sanctuary, in our church. Again, moving back to when we were in the Methodist Church in Home Firth, one of the other stewards by himself, the actual front of the church, he always referred to it as the sanctuary. Nothing else. It was always the sanctuary. But not only should we be praising him on earth in his sanctuary, but it also says praise him in his mighty heavens. So it's not only us here on earth who are praising God, but it's the angels, the archangels, and all the other people in heaven, all the heavenly host. Those two, they too will be praising God. And if we move on, when we leave this earth, and hopefully we shall go to be with the Father, we shall continue to praise him. But as I was thinking about this particular little passage and reading the other commentaries, one thing struck me really quite strongly. When we give our lives to the Lord, he comes and lives within us. He says in the Bible, our bodies are a temple for the Holy Spirit. Well, if that's the case, our sanctuary is here, within us. Wherever we go, whether it be here, whether it be outside, whether it be at work, whether it be at play, whether having a cup of coffee in the cafe, we're in his sanctuary. And we praise him. We praise God. It quite clearly says we do praise him. And he's worthy to be praised. So we know where we should praise God. In actual fact, everywhere where we are. Everywhere where we are. But then we move on to the second W. Why? Why should we praise him? Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. The Amplified Version puts it this way. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his abundance of greatness. And again, going back to Spurgeon. Praise him for his mighty acts. Here is a reason for praise. In these deeds of power we see himself. These doings of his omnipotence are always on behalf of truth and righteousness. His works of creation, providence and redemption all call for praise. They are his acts and his acts of might. Therefore, let him be praised for them. We can look in the Bible for his acts of power and for his surpassing greatness. And we would be here all night listing them. We know we start right back in Genesis, creation. What a fantastic act of power that God, in 7 days, created the heavens and the earth and everything about it. He created us. And is that a reason for praise? But if we move on from creation, what about the parting of the Red Sea? Is that a mighty power? Who else would be capable of doing that except God himself? Sorry. Moving on. The mighty act of causing the walls of the city of Jericho to fall down. Walking, just walking round them. then blowing the trumpet. All they come tumbling down. Another mighty act. And we could go on and on in the Old Testament. But what about the New Testament? What kind of a mighty act of power is Jesus' birth to the Virgin Mary? No man involved. Just an acting power of God. All the mighty acts of power of Jesus as he's doing his as he's walking round, whatever he did, you know, bringing people back to life, clearing leprosy, everything that he did was a mighty act of power. But then we come to probably the other great and mighty act of power of God, the resurrection itself. Who else could do that? A man and God himself being whipped, thrashed, nailed to a tree, absolutely battered, bruised and dead. Well and truly dead. We know he was dead. And on the third day, he came to life again. What about, though, his excellent greatness? Isaiah very well puts this extremely well. Isaiah verse 40, verses 15 to 26. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs in the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not act, will that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you know? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out in the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of the earth to nothing. Better now. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Mighty power, mighty acts of greatness. Are these not on their own worthy of praise? But put them all together in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and now, even now, God's greatness is around us. We look out at the skies, all the stars, we see the stars are still there. Nature, as it's growing, and then it dies, it withers, it comes again. These are all great acts of greatness of God, even surpassing greatness. So, we look at verse 1. Where should we praise God? Verse 2. Why should we praise God? And verses 3, 4 and 5. With what shall we praise God? Now the NIV talks about the trumpet, the harp and the lyre. Praise with tambourines and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipes. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Lost all my things. One thing is common throughout all the different versions, any translations of the Bible. The one that comes first on every one, and we have different ones, different other instruments as we go through, is the trumpet. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. What a magnificent instrument the trumpet is, used in all mighty occasions. Let's see what Spurgeon has to say. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. With the loudest, clearest note, call the people together. Make all men to know that we are not ashamed to worship. Summon them with an unmistakable sound to bow before their God. The sound of the trumpet is associated with the grandest and most solemn events, such as the giving of the law, the proclamation of Jubilee, the coronation of Jewish kings, and the raging of war. It is to be thought of in reference to the coming of our Lord in his second advent and the raising of the dead. So even in those days, if a king was coming, if there was a mighty event, the people will be called by the sounding of the trumpet. Even now, when our queen is coming to a mighty event, or a big event that she's speaking at, or even just gracing with her presence, the trumpet sound, they're all there out with their things, do-do-do-do-do, you know, they... Not an easy instrument to play, because this is more like the horn that they would be using in Bible times. But even there, so great is, as I said, this so great is the trumpet. And the people around about this time when David was writing this psalm, they would know. If David's mentioned it as a mighty instrument, they'd know exactly why. But if we look through the sounding of the trumpet, praising with the harp and the lyre, praising with tambourine and dancing, praising with the strings and the pipe, praising with the clash of cymbals, praising with resounding cymbals, we've got a real orchestra here of instruments. Every kind of instrument, type of instrument that you can think of. So we're doing things, the woodwind instruments, so we're using breath to blow, we're using fingers to either... use a plectrum, like on the, I think it's a psaltery. The harp, we use the dexterity of the fingers to do it. Tambourine, we're tapping the trimble band that we're backing, we're using hands. Again, we're making a sound by banging things together, all the percussion instruments. The clash of cymbals, placing with resounding cymbals. Wayne Gary or Josh are playing, if he wants to make a point, and that cymbal, that big cymbal really goes. But all the way through, the smaller cymbals are coming, keeping it going. But when the mighty acts come, when the mighty praises come in our song, then the big cymbal is used. But praising with dance. You know, we can use ourselves, our actions to dance, to praise the Lord. Dancing. You know, if you watch... BBC Songs of Praise, you don't think you see anybody dancing there. We'd have to find anybody smiling, but at least I think if the cameras were at the front of us when we're singing worship and praising God, you know, we look as though we're really enjoying it and we just want to do praise the Lord. I made a note of a Bible verse here, might need to help me, because as I was, you know, only this afternoon I was thinking of the dancing, and 2 Samuel 6, I think it is, David comes back after a mighty battle, he comes back into the courts, and he's dancing, his wife, Michael, says to him, "What are you doing that?" And he came up with the classic phrase, "I can be even more undignified than this." Because we're praising the Lord for his goodness, that he's got him through this battle, that they've won another battle, a big battle, and he's celebrating, he's praising God, and he's dancing. I think what it's trying to say is not just dancing, not say we could all, although it wouldn't mind if we all started dancing around, it's supposed to be not a pretty sight, But we're not too frightened to raise our hands and to clap and to just express ourselves in praise and worship to our God. So we've gone through the where, the why, with what. But now we come to the final verse. Who should praise the Lord? The phrase, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, as I've been reading through, just goes a few different ideas. Should this just be we humans that have breath? Should we be the only ones who praise the Lord? I find the Spurgeon. Spurgeon says, let all breath praise him. That is to say, all living beings. He gave them breath. Let them use it to praise him. And he goes on to say, all breath comes from him. Therefore, let it be used to him and for him. Join all ye living things in the eternal song. Be ye least or greatest, without not your praises. Withhold not your praises. What a day will it be when all things in all places glorify God by their praises. Bible Gateway, though, when I was reading, makes it quite an interesting statement. And in Bible Gateway, it seems to think this is quite a prophetic statement, because, of course, the only people who would praise the Lord would be the Jewish people. Bible Gateway says that maybe this is, or quite clear, this is a prophetic thing that soon, you know, the Gentiles, all people, all nations, would be able to praise the Lord, just not the Jewish nation. Which is the Bible Gateway is the the Bible Gateway is the only people who seems to say that is linking it to that one. I would just wonder, though, is the psalmist really saying that only we humans are the only people that should praise the Lord without breath? I'm pretty certain that in their own way the birds are praising the Lord as they go around with their with their sounds. But my mind drifted while I was looking at this verse to C.S. Lewis and the Chronicles of Narnia. Because those of you who know Chronicles of Narnia, one of my favourite sets of books even now, the mighty lion Aslan is certainly there to represent Christ, and all the animals, as well as the humans, all the birds, even the trees, worship and praise him. So I think it's probably going more than just human beings to praise the Lord. But is it just on the earth that we praise the Lord? Well, if we look at Revelation, maybe not. Because in the book of Revelation, John writes in chapter 5 and verse 13, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power for ever and ever. So as I said earlier, we're not just praising him on this earth, on the earth here, but when we go to heaven, then there will be plenty of praising, as we know all the way through. But whichever, I've written here, whichever interpretation of this final verse we believe in, one thing is clear. We have breath, and as long as we have breath, we are commanded to praise God in everything we do and in any place we happen to be. So, how do we sum up this very short psalm? Only 6 verses, and I said, prayer is mentioned 13 times, where we are told where, and how, and who we should praise. If I can find it, am I right? In his Cours de Literature, French, I don't know, the celebrated Lamartine wrote, "The last psalm ends with a chorus to the praise of God, in which the poet calls on all the people, all instruments of sacred music, all the elements and all the stars to join. A sublime finale of that opera of 60 years, sung by the shepherd, the hero and the king, and the old man. In his closing psalm, we see the almost inarticulate enthusiasm of the lyric poet. So rapidly do the words press to his lips, floating upwards towards God, their source, like the smoke of a great fire, like the smoke of the great fire of his soul, waited from by the tempest." Here we see David, or rather the human heart itself, with all its God-given notes of grief, joy, tears and adoration, poetry sanctified to its highest expression, a vase of perfume broken on the steps of the temple and shedding abroad its odours from the heart of David to the heart of all humanity. Almost finished, but it would be wrong to close, I think, without going back to where it all started, which hopefully is still somewhere here. 16th of October this year, last year, 16th of October last year, 8:48 a.m. Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his surpassing greatness, praise him with the sounding of the trumpet, praise him with the harp and the lyre, praise him with the tremble and dancing, praise him with the strings and the pipe, praise him with the clash of cymbals, praise him with resounding cymbals, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Wes Neil, in his handbook on athletic perfection, says, "Let the energy flow from within, reflecting his greatness. Praise him through your stamina. Let the melody of your song before him be seen in the quickness of your reflexes and the dexterity of your fingers. Praise God through the rhythm of your strides. Shout his praise with perfect timing. Shout praises to the Lord with every fibre in your body. Praising God with music is great and an important part of church service. But what about when we are, and here it says, what about when we're in the gym on the track? But what about when we're in work? What about when we're taking deliveries round for tailors? What about when we're serving coffee in the cafe? What about when we're going for a walk with the dogs? We can still praise God. And do it by giving our bodies, our sweat, and our effort as a living sacrifice. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can come freely to praise you and to worship you. You made us to praise you, and we're honoured that we can come and do so. We do it, Lord, because we want to do. We're not forced to do. We do it because we love you. But as much as we love you, we cannot touch the amount of love that you have for us. So Lord, as we praise you, we ask you to accept our praises. Accept them in the manner and the love they are given. Amen. And as always, Lord, you will send it back to us in great abundance. Amen.